The date was October 29th, 2019. The place was Safeway, just down the street from here. I was there after work. Had to run and grab a couple of items for making supper on my way home. And as I worked my way around the store, I passed by that central area. Those of you who have been there, you know what I'm talking about. That's where they have the seasonal items. And to my horror, there was this horrible mixture of offerings in that center aisle. There were the bags and the boxes of Halloween treats right next to the boxes and bags, Hershey's Kisses and candy canes. Halloween mixed with Christmas, all in the same aisle on the 29th of October. What is wrong with people? As I grabbed all of my things, I went to go pay, and as I was paying, I made a comment that it was a bit early for all of the Christmas stuff. And the cashier responded with this. Well, at least they stopped playing the Christmas carols that were on earlier today. It wasn't even Halloween. Now, I suspect that Chris might have influenced them somehow and involved in getting them. And I know that there are a few people who would like to have Christmas all year round. I get it. I understand that. I am not one of those people. I am not a Grinch. I love Christmas. Over the past few years, I have changed my view on when our family can start decorating and playing Christmas carols. I used to insist that it wasn't until after my birthday on the 4th. Nothing about Christmas until after my birthday. But then I began to realize that Advent begins before my birthday many years, like this year it was on the 1st. And therefore, I'm already preparing for a week, so I've got to change my view on that. And I've done that. But on Thursday of this week, on Thursday, I began to work on this sermon, and I realized that the singing of Christmas carols began well before the birth. The tradition of singing at Christmas time is as old as Christmas itself. We see that in the central characters in the Christmas story, they respond instantly to their parts in God's plan with expressions of praise, of worship, of song. And all of these original lyrics are recorded in Luke's gospel. These pieces of prophetic poetry have survived for over 2,000 years. Philip Reichen, the president of Wheaton College, refers to them as the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christian hymns. The gospel is and must be musical. What he has done must be celebrated in song. Now, I don't sing very much, but I really do appreciate music. And so for this week, for next week, for Christmas Eve, and the week after, we are going to talk about the songs of Christmas. And today, we look at the song from Silence. Before we look at the lyrics of our song for today, let's go behind the music for a few minutes. Let's get the backstory on our Christmas composer for today. Imagine, if you will, we lived without a message from God. It means we don't have a Bible. We don't have preaching. Maybe somebody would like that. We don't have only silence from above. That's all we have. You see, between the Old and the New Testament, God's people waited for 400 years to hear from him. And on top of that, the gap between earth and heaven seemed insurmountable. And during these silent years, some of God's people were holding to hope. Others were struck, they were stuck in ritual and routine. And others were, they weren't even thinking about God or his promises. King Herod had built idols, and immorality was rampant and led to a spiritual life that was on the rise for anything but God. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Well, it's no different than today. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to retell the story that's found in Luke chapter 1. A priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth lived during this time in the deep darkness and despair. And if we color their lives, it would be probably gray, or dark gray, or gloomy, or just this gloomy sky, the cloudiness, you know, that dreary cold winter day. They had another silence in their life because they had no children. And in that time, it was, if you did not have a child, then you were considered cursed. Every couple had hopes that they would have a house full of children, and they would have felt left out of the loop. Their unmet desire to have children, their unspoken despair, I'm sure they talked about it until they could talk about it no longer. But those questions from others as the years passed by, when are you going to have children? When are you going to have children? Dug every time somebody asked. Perhaps you're living with some sort of silent pain right now. Maybe you're grieving at the loss of a loved one or a friend. Maybe you've had a difficult You got a difficult child or wondering how your finances went south so quickly in this Christmas season. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with at this time. But like Zechariah, you've been waiting for something to change, for an answer. An answer you're not sure will ever come. Heaven is silent. And no doubt he was humiliated, he was hopeless, he was about to hear some words that, well, he could hardly believe. He was a priest, one of 22,000, and 2 weeks out of the year when his division was on duty, he would travel to Jerusalem for his temple responsibilities. And this time it was he who was chosen. He was chosen to enter the holy place, to burn incense just outside of the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, a huge privilege. And Jewish tradition taught that the priest who offered this incense would be rich and holy for the rest of his life. Maybe that's why they picked the old guys to do it. Zechariah arranged the incense. He offered prayers of intercession for the people. And while he's doing that, a multitude is outside in the courtyard praying as well. They're waiting on him to come back and pronounce the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. But Zechariah is delayed. And as the smoke from the incense shields his eyes, he thought he saw someone off to the side. And then he realized that he was face to face with an angel. And he did what everyone does when faced with an angel. He became afraid. Actually, the text says that he was gripped with fear. And Zechariah was afraid because there was supposed to be no one else in this holy place with him. And then on the right side of the altar, which was considered the side of favor, the angel Gabriel appears. And his initial message has two parts. Do not be afraid. Thankfully, the angels say this so often. And then, your prayer has been heard. They were going to have a son. And not just any son, but one who would be filled with the Holy Spirit and would lead many back to God and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And when he hears this, that he is going to be a father, he immediately asks for some sort of a sign. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Are you sure about this? You do look, you're talking to me, right? All this gray hair and really? He's really saying, I can't believe this. And this phrase, I'm an old man, it's an emphatic statement. I'm old, dude. I'm really old. And in this same emphatic way, Gabriel responds with this expression, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And he is no ordinary angel. He is God's top gun, appearing earlier to Daniel. He later appeared to Mary, and Gabriel is saying, you might be some old geezer, but I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God Almighty. Don't you think that God can handle this? On one hand, Zechariah's question seemed pretty valid. He's old. He and his wife were well past the normal childbearing ages. But on the other hand, he's a priest. Did he not know the scriptures? Had he forgotten about Abraham? Abraham was 100. Was he too busy asking questions to focus and focused on his problems to really hear God? And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Well, now he would have 9 months to listen. It's interesting. Zechariah had essentially asked for a sign, and now for 9 months he would need to use sign language. Someone has wondered what the greater miracle is here. Elizabeth having a baby in her old age, or a minister keeping silent for 9 months. The people now wonder what happened to him because he cannot talk. He's going to be a new father and he can't tell anyone. By the way, in the noise of Christmas, don't let all the commotion of competing sounds and the voices keep you from hearing the true music of the season. We need to figure out a way to slow down and be quiet. If we don't miss the message of Christmas because God is speaking in the silence, what do you think we would learn if you couldn't speak for 9 months or 9 weeks? No, that's too long. How about 9 days? 9 hours? No, we're all quiet for at least 9 minutes this morning. What would we learn? We pick up the story about 9 months later, and their baby is born. Zechariah, he's still unable to speak, and on the eighth day the whole town comes together to circumcise their son because, well, this is what they do. It's the baby's big day where he enters into the covenant community and he's given a name. And everyone assumes it's going to be Zechariah Jr. or some other family name. But Elizabeth insists that he will be called John. The people are getting all worried. You can't call him John. There's nobody in your family named John. You can't do that. You have to name him after a relative. You can't do this. And they're upset. They get all worked up because this is the firstborn son. And so Zechariah, he asks for an iPad. He got a tablet. And he wrote these words. His name is John. And then the song that was in his heart, that he took 9 months to develop and think about and contemplate, explodes out of this pent-up praise. And the first words that he says are not directed to his wife. They're not directed to his family. Nor does he talk about sports or shopping or anything else. He doesn't talk about food. He doesn't talk about barbecues. He doesn't talk about any of these things. His first response is an exuberant eruption of adoration and praise to God Almighty. And all the neighbors are filled with awe. And I see this as a perfect example of how God's discipline doesn't disqualify us. His time of silence was really an act of teaching and mercy, not judgment. And filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah breaks out into this prophetic praise. Let's look at it. I wish I could sing it, but I don't have the tune. Sorry. It goes something like this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah is blessing God for blessing him. This is the main theme of the Christmas chorus. It's hard for us to fully comprehend this because we're on this side of Christmas. Christmas has already come. Jesus has been born. We know about it. But he's on the other side. It hasn't happened yet. And the prophets predicted his coming, but nothing has happened. Almost 1,000 years has passed since King David ruled, 4 centuries since Malachi's last message. Some had lost hope, others were longing for a visit from God. And as Zechariah looks down at his baby boy, he knows that help is on the way. Somehow, his son would help prepare the way of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The long wait is now over. There is much that we can learn from his coming. So much. The very first thing that we need to learn is that Christ's coming provides salvation. You see, Zechariah mentioned that God's saving purpose in 4 different ways. Through redemption, he has come and reduces his people. To redeem means to release from bondage through the payment of a price. And he goes on to say, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. As much as I would like this to be a musical horn, it is not. I mean, the kids had some beautiful ones this morning. But this horn is the horn of an animal, symbolizing both strength and power and victory. It is an animal's strength, and it was concentrated in the horn of the animal. We use that phrase to grab the bull by the ears, right? No, by the horn. Likewise, the Father's divine strength is concentrated in Christ, who has gored Satan, pierced death, gutted sin. And this power saves us and protects us. He twice mentions the idea that we are rescued, salvation from our enemies. And then verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. He also mentions the outcome is forgiveness. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He is telling us that Jesus did not visit this planet simply to see how we were doing. Man, what a disappointment that would have been. If that's what he came, he visited, he saw, and he left. He already knew how we were doing. That's why he came. We're in trouble. He came to save us. And that is what Christmas is all about. And next we see that Christ's coming fulfills prophecy. As a godly Jew, Zechariah can't get over the fact that God has long kept his promises. He sings 3 stanzas extolling fulfilled prophecy. In verse 70, he said through his holy prophets of long ago, and this was done in verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers, which was a guaranteed oath by Abraham, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. You see, the point is clear. God is now doing what he promised he would do. The prophets saw it coming. Micah spoke of it, and so did Isaiah and Jeremiah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they all saw it coming. They just didn't know exactly when it would happen. And Zechariah is telling us something very crucial, that God is about to visit the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, nothing will ever, 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 ever be the same again. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Christ's coming gives us purpose. He speaks of the total transformation Jesus will make in the lives of those who follow him, because salvation leads to sanctification, which leads to service. He saved you so that you might fulfill the highest calling in the universe, serving God without fear in righteousness and holiness forever. Amen. Can I encourage you to consider participating Christmas Eve? Maybe you're not an on-stage person. You don't want to speak publicly. I get it. You can serve in other ways. Bring a snack. Bring some baking to share. Bring something. Beyond these, bring a friend. Bring a friend or a family member. Because God gives us grace so that we can live for His glory. To serve Him without fear in righteousness and holiness forever. We see that with Christ coming, it will be prepared by John. He considered the significance of the infant son that he held in his arms. And he looked down at him and he sings joyfully to John and utters three specific predictions about his future. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. To give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Man, this is exactly what John did. This is exactly what John... You guys do know who John is, right? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. This is exactly what John the Baptist did. His whole mission was to make the nation ready for the coming Messiah. He was the prophet. He was the one who prepared and preached salvation. John began preaching repentance and baptizing many in preparation for the way of Christ. And did you notice that there are only two verses in the entire song? Only two verses in this whole passage that have to do with John. The rest of it is all about God. The rest of the chorus has to do with the Savior because his dad recognized the subordinate position of his own son. John was all about putting Jesus first and pointing people away from himself so that they would see the Savior. Maybe that's why he dressed so weird. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. We need to do the same. A fifth lesson that we need to learn is this, lesson number five. Christ's coming brings blessing. In one final burst of praise, Zechariah speaks of three great benefits. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in paths of peace. We bring a light to those who are in darkness. Above all, it speaks of hope and joy. People are hurting everywhere, folks. They are hurting all over this world. But we can bring a light to their darkness, to bring them hope and joy. There's a pardon for those condemned to death. We're all sitting in the darkness of our sin, waiting for death to devour us. But we can bring a light, and the Savior brings that light. And then there's guidance to those who have lost their way. I hope this doesn't take you by surprise, but Christmas is 10 days away. Christmas is 10 days away. What song will you sing in honor of the one who has come? Are you one who will sing deck the halls with balls of holly? Will you sing jingle bells or jingle bell rock? Are you singing, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas? Don't have to dream too hard, it's white. If Christmas is only cute carols on the radio and tinsel on the tree or gifts and parties and food, you've missed the real message of Christmas. Christmas is about the transcendent truth that God has at last visited his people. All the rest of it is just window dressing. God has visited his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And there are three words that capture the essence of Christmas. Sin.
What?
Sin. That's how we come. The Savior, he has come to our world. And salvation. He came willingly as our sacrifice, and we must come to him in submission. Salvation is not a human invention, but a divine visitation. It's not something we achieve by going to God, but by something that God has done by coming to us in Christ. Our closing song has a wonderful chorus, an absolutely wonderful chorus that our PowerPoint doesn't do justice. But those of you who remember hymnals, you remember the chorus, Gloria. And then it says what? Anyone? In excelsis Deo. What does that even mean? Well, it's Latin, and it means glory to God in the highest. That's the first line that the song of the angels sang in the Gospel of Luke. We'll get to that one on Christmas Eve, but until then, shall we stand together and sing this song? Wherever our group is, will you come?